So today's theme is the theme of addiction. Let me ask us, have you ever been caught in the cycle of addiction? Here's a rough sketch of the cycle of addiction. We have a desire inside of us. That desire meets temptation. We indulge in the pleasure of that temptation. It's fun for a time. That quickly gives way to feelings of guilt. Then there is a vow, I'm never going to do this again. I'm done with it. Then there is confession, sometimes to the person who maybe has been hurt in this, or sometimes to God, God, I'm sorry that I've done this. Then there's the avoidance of sin for a time, day, 2 days, a week, a month. But then the desire meets the temptation, which meets the indulgence, the vow, the confession, the avoidance, and here we go again. The cycle of addiction. If we were able to get inside the head of somebody who is addicted, we might hear thoughts like this. Why can't I stop doing this? It's out of control. I've tried to quit so many times. We might also hear, I never intended for it to get this so far out of hand. I was just having fun, and now I'm completely controlled by it. We might also hear, what would people think of me if they knew the trouble that I'm in? To be caught in the cycle of addiction is a very defeating lifestyle. You walk around defeated all the time. The life has been sucked right out of you. You are half the person or a shell of the person that you used to be because something is being stolen from you every time you indulge in your addiction. That's the truth. But I have good news for you today. I proclaim to you today that there can be freedom in your life. There can be victory in your life in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you know him, when you've trusted him, when you allow him to take control, loving control of your life, there can be victory in your life over your addictions. Those be physical, psychological, whatever they may be. So let's talk about addiction that we've done each week. We'll talk about the issue, then we'll talk about the answers for it. Okay, so let's set this up. I looked in a dictionary this week. In fact, dictionary.com. It's a great resource. You remember when you used to buy your dictionary for your classes? We don't do that anymore. Who has a paper dictionary? That's so old school. You go online, dictionary.com, you type in addiction. Here's the definition that comes up. It's the state of being enslaved to a habit. The state of being enslaved to a habit. Now, there are obvious addictions that many people think about. When you hear the word addiction, you're like, oh yeah, I can think of these examples. So those would be drugs, addicted to drugs, whether those be street drugs, over-the-counter medication. In fact, heroin is a real problem, stealing many people's lives here in Ohio as well as throughout the United States. There's also addiction to alcohol. Some people are addicted to cigarettes. You also may have thought of this, but addictions to pornography. Many people are addicted to pornography. In fact, if statistics hold true for our church, in any given church setting, 50% of the men and 20% of women regularly view pornography. Now, why is that, you say? Well, we have all these sinful desires rattling around inside of us. That's reason number one. But a second reason is because it's so easily accessible. You know, many years ago, it used to be that you had to drive down to the dirty section of town, and you had to get out of your car, and you had to go into the dirty store, and you had to pick out the magazine and try to hide it. Well, not anymore. Pornography has come right into our homes. People have a cell phone with internet access, a computer. You shut the door, it can become this private sin, and slowly over time, it just engulfs you, and you are in so far deep that you never intended to get there. That's the nature of sexual sin in terms of pornography. So we think of those as obvious addictions, but what about less obvious addictions? People can be addicted to food, especially in our land of plenty, of the land of milk and honey. So much is at our fingertips here as far as food, and we can indulge ourselves. I mean, you can go to the the Golden Corral and Ryan's Steakhouse, and you can just eat all that you want. You can gorge yourself on gluttony on food. There's actually a white substance in America that many people are addicted to. It's not cocaine. It's sugar. And if you don't think so, say no to the third cookie. Try it. Also, people can be addicted to electronics. We have smartphones. We have Netflix. You can binge watch your favorite show from 15 years ago. All the episodes in one night. You can click through video after video on YouTube. We have grown men and women who sit on the couch for hours playing their favorite video game, addicted to the escape of just zoning out in front of the tube. We have to be careful of that. Tracy Stump, who's my assistant, passed on this cartoon this week from the newspaper. Addiction Recovery Center, first floor, Facebook, second floor, Twitter, third floor, Instagram, fourth, or the rooftop, texting while walking. It's the truth, isn't it? We're all addicted to our, can be addicted to our devices. So these are different realms where addictions can happen. Now, here's a sketch of an addict. And you might think that I found this in the newspaper this week, but I did not. I found it in Proverbs 23, about 3,000 years ago when this was written. And this scripture gives us the sketch of an addict. Addiction is not new. It's been around since the fall of mankind. And we'll see this here from Proverbs 23. Now, the particular addiction that this is describing is the sin of alcoholism, a sin of drunkenness is what I'm trying to say. Okay, here's what the Bible says. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine. Those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent. It stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your mind will utter perverse things. And you will be one like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. It's this picture of a person's life who's addicted to alcohol. Nothing is stable. Everything is moving all the time. And then now it turns to a quote from this drunkard. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. This is a description of someone who is addicted. Even though their life is a complete mess, they're destroyed in so many different ways, relationally, spiritually, in their jobs. They don't have a job anymore. There's health problems for them. But they'll wake up in the morning and they'll say, when can I get another drink? So deceived by the foolishness and enslavement to this particular substance that they can't see what's going on around them. And so if that's you, if you've experienced addiction in your life, you're not the only one. You're not alone. History of mankind gives evidence of people falling to addiction. Now, you might have experienced addiction in your life, or if you've not, I'm certain that you can probably look around at your family, or you can look around at a friend's family who's been affected by the destructive forces of addiction. I tell you about a friend of mine. I wouldn't say he's a super close friend, but a friend. And this man is addicted to alcohol. In fact, it has been painful over the last year and a half to watch his life crumble all around him. He's been forced to go to rehab twice. He has been sent to detox at the hospital at least six times to come down out of his drunkenness. He has lost his job in the last year and a half. He's recently gotten divorced as a result of his alcoholism. He's had to sell his home as a result of this. He's lost his good relationship that he had with his grown children. And if that's not sad enough, what's most sad that I find in this whole situation is that he continues to drink. He's enslaved to alcohol. Alcohol is his master, and he is its slave. We're going to get into God's answers now, but before we do, just very quickly, I want to recommend a resource to you. It's a book called A Banquet in the Grave by Ed Welch. And this book is good for those who suffer or struggle with addictions, as well as those who want to help those who are involved in addictions. I also want to say this, is that we have some Bible study material here at the church that can be helpful for you if you're caught in an addiction. You can come to me, you can come to Pastor Dave, you can come to Pastor Dewey. All of us know where this material is, and we love to just sit down with you and talk with you about that and get you hooked up with a mentor, okay? And so whoever you're comfortable going to, one of us three, doesn't matter. We know where the material is. You reach out for that help because we have it available. So we've surveyed, just very briefly here, the destructive nature of addictions. Let's get into the answers. God has answers. And the overall answer is freedom in Jesus Christ. Freedom in Jesus Christ. In a few moments, we're going to be in Romans chapter 6. If you have a Bible and like to turn there or click over on your phone, you can, Romans chapter 6. But let's talk about these answers here. First of all, answer number one, we have to pinpoint the source of my addiction. Pinpoint the source of my addiction. Here's what the world says in terms of addictions. The world will say that addictions are a result of my genes, my genetic makeup, my environment, or the fact that I have a disease. This is why I cannot control myself around this substance or this particular habit. That's what the world says. And so it comes out like this. I immerse myself in pornography because I am genetically predisposed to lust. Or, I'm addicted to food because as I was growing up, my parents had food all around all the time and we just ate and ate and ate and ate. This is why I have my addiction. Others would say, you know, the reason I drink excessively is because I have a disease. I have a disease. Let's think about the implications of those conclusions. The implication of that conclusion is I have no control over this. I am swept away in a flood of my addiction. I have no control. But think about it even further. We'd say I'm not responsible. We certainly don't want to say you're not responsible, but that's the implications of it. Another implication is this. There is no hope for me. Think about it. If it's genetic, if it's part of my environment, if it's a disease, there's no hope. I have to completely resign myself and give myself over to this addiction and just let it eventually destroy my life. Isn't that a happy thought? We'll see you next week. Just kidding. But if we call it what it is, and I'm gonna use the S word here, if we call it sin, an error against the righteousness of God, that means that Jesus Christ died for that sin and can offer the power to overcome that sin. But if it's a disease, well, there's nothing I can do about it. But if it's a sin, Jesus died for it, and he gives me the power to overcome it. There's hope in that. Now, I want to say this. I do believe people have propensities towards different sins. We're all sinners. I do believe that environment influences what we do, absolutely, but I'm not prepared to say that those are determining factors. I am prepared to say those are contributing factors, and there's a big difference between determination and contribution, okay? Yes, if I struggle with alcohol, I should not be going to the liquor store, okay? Get out of those environments. Put yourself in better environments. That's just one step in the whole process of healing. But let's talk about what Jesus has to say about this. Enough what Blair has to say. Let's see what Jesus has to say. The Bible says that addiction is a matter of our sinful hearts. Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness." All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. So let's look at that list here just for a moment. Fornications, adulteries, and sensuality. That's sexual addiction. Thefts. That's an addiction to stealing. Deceit and covetousness. These are addictions to lying. And so what Jesus is saying is that everything that we do wrong in our life starts right here. It ain't my daddy's fault. It's not my mama's fault. It's not my friend's fault. Have they contributed towards it? Yes. But I have to look within and say, what's going on inside of me that is making this happen or contributing toward it? And so the source of addictions is internal rather than external. Okay? So if you've not been uncomfortable yet, here we go. Dr. Ed Welch, biblical counselor, defines addiction this way. Addiction is a worship disorder. It's a worship disorder. Think about it. You're enslaved to whatever it may be. We're not going to pinpoint any necessarily one, but you're enslaved to that. You do whatever it wants you to do. Think about in terms of if your addiction requires money, you will steal to get money to feed your addiction. Your master, the addiction, is telling you, you need money, and so I will go and break the law in order to get it. You have a worship disorder. In my family, we are going through the Ten Commandments in our family devotions. We're trying to learn the Ten Commandments together. First commandment, you shall have no other God before me, besides me. And so it's a worship disorder. I will do what this master is telling me to do. Mark Shaw, you've already seen it, defines an addict as an enslaved idolater, someone who's worshiping the wrong God and is in slavery to do it. Now, these definitions are not given to heap shame on people. What we're trying to do is name it what it is so that we can see the hope that's involved in that based on what God gives us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So if we're going to be free from addictions, we have to be aware of our desires. What's going on inside of us? What's driving this? Okay, let's look at answer number two. Realize I have freedom in Jesus Christ. Realize I have freedom in Christ. Okay, I'm going to read now Romans chapter 6, verses 8 through 14. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but you're under grace. Now, obviously here the scripture is written to those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that's the starting point. Bringing your sin to Jesus and just saying, Lord, I confess that I have sin in my life. I believe that you died for that sin, that you were raised again, and I surrender my life to you. As messed up as I am, take me. And Jesus will say, yes, I will take you. I will take everything that you bring me, all of your sin, all of your shame. I will take that. I died for it. That is the starting place, putting your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He's a good master. He is a good God. He is a good shepherd who will lead you into paths of life, not paths of destruction, which is where the addiction leads people. So in this passage, we see this illustration of the master-slave relationship. Verse 12, he says, sin is no longer to reign over you, to be king over you. It should not completely control you. It should not absolutely rule over you. The form of this word here at the beginning of verse 12, do not be letting sin reign in your life on an ongoing basis. Don't give yourself over to sin over and over again so that you obey the cravings of your sinful desires, he's telling us. Paul's audience, when this was originally written, understood slavery. Let me give you a couple of background tips here. Dr. Norman Geisler says this. He says this, the population in Rome at this time was about 1 to 4 million people. So we're talking about millions of people. Approximately half of them were slaves, servants. You sell yourself to another person, and many people were, even doctors and teachers were slaves in Rome. It was kind of part of the economy. Okay? And then another resource says this. Slaves were often whipped, branded, or cruelly mistreated. Their owners could also kill them for any reason and would face no punishment. Isn't that a picture of what addictions do? They will grab you by the collar and drag you through the streets and do to you whatever it wants to do because it is your master. It will hurt you, it will hurt your family, it will hurt everything around you, and it could even eventually lead to your death. That's what addictions do to you. So the implication here, he says, don't let sin rule over you, making you a slave to its passions. You might ask, well, how do I know if I'm enslaved to idolatry, if I'm enslaved to some sort of substance or habit? Here are some questions that we came up with as pastors to think about. First of all, what's the first thing you think about in the morning? If you wake up and your first thought is, I can't wait to get a drink or to take another hit or to get a cigarette or to get look at those pictures again. That's a good sign that you're addicted to it. All the way back in Proverbs 23, remember? He wakes up from a drunken stupor. His life is a complete mess. And he wakes up in the morning and he says, when can I get my first drink? That's a sign of addiction. A second question, when the heat is on, to where do you turn? Work is so pressure-packed. Your relationship with your friend is in such conflict. Your marriage is a mess. Where do you turn? Do you turn to God? Do you turn to Scripture? Do you turn to your friends who are positive influences in your life, or do you turn to whatever that may be? Thirdly, are you hiding it? If you're hiding it, that means chances are it's not a good thing. We don't hide things that are good and righteous. We hide things that are sinful and shameful. A few years ago, I met with a man who, for 2 years actually, I met with him, who is enslaved to pornography. And so what he would do is, in their basement, they had a drop ceiling with the ceiling tiles. He would put magazines up in there, cover it back up. He would hide stuff in the garage. Well, you know the problem with that, don't you? There's a lot of problems with that. But one big problem is, where'd I hide that thing? Another thing is he could not remember which lie he was trying to prop up in front of his wife at that moment. When you are involved in addictions, it's just this downward spiral that what did I tell her the last? Did I tell her it was there or did I? And so what Satan does to us, and you have an enemy in all of this, you have an enemy called Satan, what he wants you to do is to hide and to be secretive and keep everything in the dark. Because he lies to you and says, if people know about this, if God knows about this, you're going to be destroyed. That's a lie. If you bring it to the light through confession, that's when the healing begins. When you bring it to the light, sin no longer has power to flourish. And so we've got to come out and say, this is what I've been doing. And God is a God who does not condemn. God is a God who releases us from condemnation and brings freedom. And so those questions can help us pinpoint, am I addicted to this? All right, we're going to look a little bit more into Romans chapter 6. But I'm going to give you now a very quick review of Romans chapter 1 through 8, okay? Because this background is helpful for Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 1 through 3 especially tells us, every single one of us are lawbreakers. We've broken God's laws. Whether we are a Jewish person or whether we're a person of the nations, every person falls short of God's righteous standard. And so if you look to the person at your left and at your right, he or she is equally a sinner just like you are. So welcome to the Sinner's Club. Glad to have you here today. Every single one of us has fallen short. And by the way, you can look forward at me too. I'm in the pool of sinners. Being declared right or having a right relationship with God cannot be achieved through law keeping. God gave us the law, such as the Ten Commandments. You shall not covet, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not commit adultery, you shall honor your father and mother. He gave us that to expose our sin and to highlight that he is the Savior who saves from sin. Not only that, but God has now given us a righteousness, a perfection, apart from the law, through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, lived a perfect life, perfectly obeyed God on our behalf, died the death penalty that we deserve on the cross, and was raised again from the dead so that we can have forgiveness of sins. And he gives us the Holy Spirit to reside in us, to help us obey God. He adopts us as his sons and daughters of God, and nothing can separate us from the love of God from here on out. And church, that deserves an amen. All of that, that was really weak, by the way, but all of that is the incredible power that we have in our lives as Christians. All of that is available to you and me. But here's the implications. We are now no longer to be mastered by sin because we've been united with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. His victory over sin now belongs to me and you if you put your trust in Christ. His victory belongs to you and me. So that it not only has outcomes for our justification, that we're saved from the penalty of sin in hell, we are now given the power over the power of sin in our lives. It has implications for our sanctification. How do we grow in Jesus Christ? And so I don't just grit my teeth and white knuckle it out until Jesus takes me home trying to resist all these things. No, the life that Jesus offers begins now by faith in him as I fully surrender my life to him. So I can say no to sin as a Christian. If I'm presented with two options, to sin or to not sin, I used to, as a non-believer, I had to sin. My flesh could not resist it. But now I can say, no, I've got the Holy Spirit inside of me. I have power to walk away from that now. This is beautiful, good news for each person who's trusted Christ here today. So because of your unity with Jesus and his victory, you're not a slave to sin. You have a new nature and a supernatural power to say no to it. All right, let's move on now to the third answer, and that is to pledge my allegiance to Christ alone. This is verse 13. Verse 13 says, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. So he's telling us here that the members of our body, fingers, toes, legs, eyes, mind, ears, all of that is no longer to be a slave to the master of sin or my addiction. So think of it. If we're enslaved to a particular addiction, let's use pornography for instance. If I'm enslaved to that, my mind will begin to think about the cravings in my heart. My feet will walk me to the kitchen where my phone is. My hand will reach out and take up that phone. My finger will type in a pornographic website, and my eyes will take in those images to feed the craving that's in my soul, the sinful desire. You are being used as a slave to sin. You're being owned by sin. You're not the boss anymore. Sin has taken over. So everything about me is contributing towards this sin. But think about if you're enslaved to the righteousness of God. If I'm enslaved to the righteousness of God, my mind will think about those things which are true, right, honorable, pure, lovely, of good reputation, those things that are excellent and praiseworthy, Philippians 4:8. My eyes and my hands and my feet will do things that honor God. My eyes will look out around me and say, who needs the love of God, instead of looking at them as an object or someone I can steal from in order to get my next fix. You see, if I'm enslaved to God, I do these things much differently than I do if I'm enslaved to my sin. So rather than letting your body parts pledge allegiance to sin as master, let your body parts pledge allegiance to their true master, Jesus Christ. That's why in the second part of verse 13, he says, present. It's a command. Make a decisive action, a decision. Present the members of your body to Christ. Be done with that old way and give yourself over to Christ on a moment-by-moment basis. It's a line in the sand, a stake in the ground. I'm going to present myself. All right, let me quote from another famous pastor, Pastor Dave Cass, who's one of our associate pastors here. As we're talking about this as ministers, last couple weeks, Pastor Dave said this: addiction is a consistent pattern of thinking that leads to a consistent pattern of living. Just as you did not get involved in the addiction with one choice, but rather many, so you are not likely to break free in one decision, but many. Here's an illustration. if alcohol is your problem, and the pressure of work is on, and you're like, I cannot wait to get out of this place to get home and have a drink. You think about that at 11:34 a.m., and then at 1:02 p.m., the thought comes again, I need that drink, I need that drink. And then at 4:57, you're like, I'm almost out of here to go get my drink. You see, by the time you get home, you've already resigned yourself over to the fact that you're going to have a drink. A consistent pattern of thinking, which leads to a consistent pattern of living. What you have to do, as Romans 12:2 says, present yourself to God and be transformed for the renewing of your mind. And we do that through Scripture, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. How do I train my mind so that when I think about the drink, I'm like, no, no, I can't do that anymore. Taking every thought captive for Christ. God, give me the mind of Christ. I want a drink right now, Lord, but I want you to take that craving away from me. Give me victory here, Lord. And so you're doing battle in your mind and in the realm of your desires. All right, so let's wage war with God's weapons. I'm going to take you just very briefly here. 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 4. You can just listen if you'd like. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the self, are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Addictions are a physical problem, yes. They're a psychological problem, yes. In that my mind gets attached and fixated on something, yes. But mostly, it's a spiritual battle. It is a spiritual battle. There's a whole lot wrapped up in this. So if I'm going to have victory, I have to do victory with spiritual, eternal weapons. And let's talk about four of those weapons right now. First of all, the Word of God. This is the sword of the Spirit. Most of us probably have 5 or 6 swords in our house right now on your shelf, or one in your pocket. You have a Bible app there, okay? So one Bible verse that I use when I'm tempted to sin, I memorized this many years ago and I've quoted it even up until last week, Romans 6:14, we'll cover it in a moment. For sin shall no longer be your master, for you're not under law, but you're under grace. And so in essence, what I do in that moment is I go, whoosh, whoosh. I take out my sword and I beat back the temptation to sin. I don't have to do this. And I walk away. I flee. Okay? So the Word of God, it penetrates deep. It exposes our idolatries and it replaces it with things that are righteous and good. By the way, if you do not have a Bible, we have some available on that back table. That other one back there, and out there's a resource table out there with a blue Bible that says how to find God, and there's a bunch of articles in there about how to overcome temptation. Those are free for the taking, okay? You're not stealing from the church if you take one. You have my permission. And that's the Word of God. Second weapon is the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul uses an illustration there. Don't get drunk on booze. Be drunk with the Holy Spirit, meaning be under the Spirit's control. Liquor makes you do all kinds of crazy things, but being under the Spirit's direction makes you do things that are righteous and calculated and under control and those things which are good. The Spirit brings conviction. Those feelings of guilt that you have, that is God's loving hand saying, listen, that's not my best for you. Come this way. Come this way. Pay attention to those feelings of conviction. Also, the Spirit builds in our life over time the self-control. It's one of the what's called the fruits of the Spirit. Self-control is a supernatural ability to say no to sin. Whereas before I would have just gotten whisked away with my temptation, now I say no to it because the Spirit is empowering me. So the Word of God, the Spirit of God. Thirdly, the family of God is a weapon. Those of you who have military experience, you'll be familiar with the term battle buddy. You have battle buddies. A comrade that you link arms with, and you're not leaving him behind, and he's not leaving you behind. The church is a place filled with battle buddies, that we're here for one another. We confess our sins to each other in a spirit of grace and truth. We hold each other accountable for holiness. We pray for each other. We build each other's faith, and we help each other. So here's a specific thing that you can do if you are a person who struggles with addiction. In the last couple months, I had a couple from our church come to me and say, we have been through the struggles of addiction in our marriage. God has brought us through that hell. we are willing to help another person or couple in the church who is going through that. We want to be a mentor to them. We're offering our services and just share what God has done in our life to be able to help them. And so if you're struggling, you have just heard an offer for help. So don't leave here today saying, well, the church doesn't help me. No, because I just said there is a couple in the church who wants to help you. And so you come to me and say, Pastor Blair, I'm interested in hearing about a meeting with that couple. And I will pass your information on to them, and you can get going together and get that help. You can link arms as battle buddies, okay? And that's a picture of God's grace working in someone else's life, and they want to help another person. So there is help available. A fourth weapon is the Son of God. Jesus died for our sins. We are now united with him by faith in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. By faith in Christ, you have the righteousness of God. You're a co-heir with Christ. You're adopted as a son or daughter of God, and you will be raised from death to life in Christ. God has forgiven you, and he will forgive you 1,000 times if you fall 1,000 times to your addiction. Do not believe the lie that I'm too far gone for God to accept me. Think about the story that Jesus told about a rebellious son who ran away from his good father. And he went off to a foreign city with his huge inheritance, and he spent a whole lot of money on prostitutes and partying and doing all sorts of things. Well, there was a moment in his life where he came to his senses, and he slowly shuffled his way with his head down back to his father's farm. And on his father's farm, the father was on the front porch looking for his son to come home. And as soon as he saw his son, he jetted right off the front of that porch, and he went out to his son, and he wrapped his arms around him, squeezed, and says, "My son has come home!" That's the love of God for each person who sins. If you're a person who is addicted, come home to the Father. He loves you. He loves you with an eternal love, and he will not forsake you. You can come to him. Jesus promises it. Jesus paid for it. We have a skit now, and I'll ask everybody to come forward. This skit portrays the temptations of the world, which can enslave us, and most importantly, it portrays the power of Jesus Christ to set us free from sin, as well as the power of sin in our everyday lives. And so let's watch this.
To me, I want to feel you. I need to hear you. You are the light that is leading me to the place where I find peace again. You are the strength that keeps me walking. You are the hope that keeps me trusting. You are the light to my soul. You are my purpose. You're my everything. And how can I stand here with you and not be moved by you? Would you tell me, how could it be any better than this. You calm the storms and you give me rest. You hold me in your hand. You won't let me fall. You steal my heart. You take my breath away. Would you take me in? Take me deeper now. And how can I stand here with you and not be moved by you? Would you tell me how could it be any better than this? And how can I stand here with you and not be moved by you? Would you tell me how could it be any better than this? 'Cause you're all I want.
Amen. That skit shows us the power of Christ to overcome our sinful desires where we can get addicted. Leads us to the fourth answer, just here really briefly. Rely on the grace of Christ for the freedom that he offers. You know, Christ brings us that freedom. He's broken the power of sin in the believer's life. And if we will trust him and all of the weapons that he offers for us to do battle against sin, we can have victory. I think of this scripture. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 is talking to people who are now Christians, but he says of them, "Such were some of you. You were addicted to alcohol. You were sexual addicts. But you've been washed. You've been cleansed. You've been justified and sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And Christ can take us and make us new creations if we will trust him, if we rely on the power that he offers. And so from today's message, we want you to hear, and I believe God wants you to hear, that there is freedom in Jesus Christ. Perhaps today is a step towards that freedom for you. In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song. And as the worship team leads us, and I haven't done this for a while, but we're going to offer this altar up here. If you need to come forward and just make this kind of a stake in the ground, a line in the sand, you can come forward and you can pray. And just between you and God is a sign of you leaving it behind. I'm going to sit right there. And if you want someone to pray for you, you can just come and slip right up beside me, and we can have a little talk, and we can pray together, okay? So let's all stand together and respond in worship. If God's been pulling on your heart, you come forward. Don't worry about the people beside you. They'll get out of your way. And you come forward and allow God to work in your heart.